Okay, good morning. Let's prepare ourselves for a morning of worship. We have good study to go through. Hate to break up social hour. No, you don't. Mark and Martha here? Okay, all right, very good. I was wondering, can't leave you alone too long. Oh, that's dangerous. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Prepare ourselves for a morning of worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your grace. Not only did you provide us with eternal life, eternal security in that, but Heavenly Father, you provided us with a wonderful way to live each day. It's the battles of each day that we contend with, Heavenly Father, and you provided everything we need to be able to handle them, to handle the decisions we've got to make in our life. But Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, what are we going to sing, Brian? Okay, thank you. 2 weeks from this morning, we'll have communion. So we'll be thinking about having communion and bring a little snack if you want. If you don't and want to eat, that's fine. And we'll take our fellowship time together. It's the one time a month that we definitely have some fellowship together. As some people call it gossip hour. I prefer fellowship. But we'll just spend some time together in that respect. Now, in regards to prayer, let's see, how's Thomas doing?
Doing good.
Good.
Yeah, he had his lung checkup this week, and interesting enough, I had heard from my chiropractor about a study about increasing his omega-3s, and so we did that now for about almost 2 months, and for the first time in 2 years, his bottom number on his pulmonary function test went up, just minor, but enough to show.
Wow, so very good.
Awesome, yeah, so we're increasing him a little more, we'll see what happens.
Very good.
So, yeah, it was very good. I mean, good. He can't feel it, but... The numbers show it.
Numbers.
You know,
that's
you
it.
You don't always do a big breath like that, so you're releasing it. That's what the test shows. So that was good news.
Can't feel the filling of the spirit, but you can tell by what's going on. Well, that's good. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Emily sighed.
Okay. You know, oh, my goodness.
Yeah, she went for a physical, and her heart was skipping every 6 feet. So they saw a cardiologist on Friday, and... they came in and the doctor suggested that they go have an echocardiogram, that she might, not that she does, she might have a hole in her heart. They don't know that, but that's what next Friday's test will reveal.
Oh, she loves athletes.
Yeah, well, right now she's okay because they said to go ahead and continue with her soccer, her running, she runs, she exercises 6 days a week. So they said, okay for now, so we do some further testing. I mean, because she hasn't been feeling any, she hasn't even felt that she was skipping the fuzzy. And so I guess Angie's prayer is that if this is revealed to you, I mean, if it's not the hole in the heart, then it reveals what actually is causing it.
Okay.
And that they find it, because they did definitely see it and hear it.
Yeah. So. Now, please keep us posted.
Yeah, so that's next Friday is the test. She said it's about an hour and a half.
I love them, yeah. Please keep us posted. Okay. How's Mackenzie?
She's great. She's working crazy on the call and keeping her great. All that stuff.
All right. Very good. Okay, yes, sir.
So, update on the prayers for my
job. Please.
I didn't get the job that I was applying for, but I got an offer for another job in the same area.
So very good. All right, we'll be in prayer.
Well.
All right.
I got offered on Friday. I'm praying about it, and I'll make the decision tomorrow.
They'll make it tomorrow?
I will make the decision.
Oh, you'll
make
the decision tomorrow. Oh, okay. Very good. It will be in prayer for wisdom. And how about the kids? What's going on with the young people?
I don't know. That's the young people. No, we have a planning meeting next week at Larry's house next Sunday afternoon. Right? And so hopefully the emails have gone out to a variety of folks. If you want to be involved with that, let us know. And so that's for planning the slam camp and the summer camp and kind of getting prepared budget-wise for next year. And so the Wednesday and Thursday youth groups are going really well. Kids are
good.
They are consistently coming and we're consistently teaching.
That's an answer to prayer.
It's awesome.
That's awesome. So good. Very good.
Do you have anything to add, Larry or Lori?
I think it's just really cool now. Like I said, I think I might have mentioned a couple weeks ago that the older group now are driving to the house, and there's something about that makes you have a sense of, okay, they've got it, you know what I mean? Because they don't have to, their parents aren't dropping them off anymore. I mean, I remember Trevor when we first started, they said, one day you guys will be driving here, you'll be able to choose whether it's between one of you or not. So, I mean, the whole street's lined with cars.
Do the neighbors know that these kids are driving now?
They stay inside.
The other thing that's happening very naturally also is that the middle school group is growing.
Good.
So I think that is something that we see as the future. You know, as these other kids go off to college, that we've got those are kind of growing. So it is
very good.
Just as God's plan. Please continue to pray for protection for the, you know, the families.
Absolutely.
These people, these kids.
Absolutely.
I got kids last week specifically that I don't think my parents quite understand this. So can we talk about the rapture? I said, let's talk about the gospel. So we'll be talking about the gospel and making it very clear to them next
good.
Week so they can go back to their homes.
Good. Very good. All right. Who's that lovely lady sitting next to you? Any other yes?
I have two tests next week, one on Monday and a chemistry on Wednesday.
You believe in our prayers, don't you?
Two.
All right. Please remember Leslie and her two tests next week. Yes.
I've got two prayers. One is for my friend. Her name is Amai, Amai.
Okay.
She and I went all the way back. Her best friend is my high school best friend. By accident, we got here to the United States, and we already did not know when, and we ended up going next day. Now, when she found out that she had a breast cancer, the mom said yes. So, she's a very good physician, and she lives to her life. She's not really hard, but she knows that she's going to be hard. And the second one is actually personally for me. Things have been really tough at work because we have the federal regulation, we have to comply, and all the information system comes along with some part of it. And we down to the wire 2 more weeks to go, and we're not there. Temper flares, and I feel like I'm treated like a doormat at times, and I just feel sometimes I'm just going to walk away from it. But the Lord just keeps coming back in my head and said, I've only heard how this school has been done.
I will, and if the final push comes to shove, call Trump. We'll be in prayer. Thank you very much. I want to make a public thing. I probably shouldn't. He's probably going to get upset with me. But yesterday, Jerry bailed me out. I got out, went out, and I mean, the car was dead. I mean, it was dead. I could not resurrect it. I prayed over it, laid hands on it, and all that. And Jerry came over and got it fixed up and got it all running well. And I appreciate that very, very much. And I told my wife, I said, just a little perk. That's just a little perk that you get. And so I appreciate that. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
At the Scott Church, one, his name is Mark.
Mark?
He's going through some trials. And then one of them is Steve Harpole, his family. His father passed away last week. And, you know, the...
Unexpectedly?
No. Okay. And it was coming. They knew it was coming. There was a little suffering for him at the end. So there's a lot of, you know, prayer for understanding and the Holy Spirit working on that.
Good. Yeah. Okay. Good prayer. Anybody, anything else? Okay. People, please be in prayer for one another. We're in a spiritual warfare. And the more you try never to walk by the filling of the Spirit, laying aside encumbrances and laying aside the sin of unbelief, you're more in the battle. But we need to be in prayer for one another. You go into prayer life and, well, I really don't have anybody I could pray for. Just take out a list of the people here at the assembly and be in prayer for each and every one of us. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Well, hi there. Good morning. The gracious giver is defined as one who personally believes in Christ as Savior, but also knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith, by just trusting the Holy Spirit. Paul said, if I give everything that I own to feed the poor, so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, filling of the Holy Spirit, it profiteth nothing. So let's understand that the offertory is designed for believers, but also believers who know how to be filled with the Spirit and are led by the Holy Spirit. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this humble assembly, the many opportunities you give to us, missionary outreach, and we're so thankful for it, our young people, and we're greatly thankful for that, the internet that you keep providing, Heavenly Father, to send the message throughout the world, and then Heavenly Father, right here in our own assembly, encouragement of one another. And Father, we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you'll continue to use them, use this assembly, and bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, to the spreading of his gospel to both unbelievers and believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Two things that I did forget. First of all, please be in prayer for Tish. She's not feeling well at all. And in spite of the fact that Brian Elmore doesn't listen to his wife, doesn't listen to the doctor, doesn't listen to me, doesn't wear a band to protect his arm after major surgery, just pray that God will overcome him and heal his arm in grace and peace. So we'll take care of that. Okay. Anyone not have Watching for the Lord's Coming? Anyone not have a copy? Okay. Gigi, can you get a couple of copies out there? There we go. We need one more here. How did the preacher's wife not get one? Judith needs one. Okay. Do you need one? Oh, Gigi, we need one right here. To you, right there, right there. There you go. Okay. The price is right now, so you want to get them. Okay. Watching for the Lord's Coming. As I said, I thought I'd just be able to zip right through all of 1 Thessalonians and 2. And we did pretty well until now we hit chapter 5, and almost the entire chapter deals with the rapture in one respect or another. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. People, these are things God wants us to know for our own stability, for living each day as unto the Lord, laying aside the baggage, laying aside the sin, and the sin in Hebrews chapter 12 is the sin of unbelief. And we've got to lay aside all these things and know and understand the Scriptures. And they're dealing with the rapture. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God by prayer. So many of us, Heavenly Father, when we were growing up in school, history was rather boring. Didn't really understand what it was all about. Learn facts, take a test, and forget it as soon as the test is over. Then we come to your word. We come to history as it's recorded in your word, and it becomes vital. It becomes something extremely important. Father, I pray now your spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and understand as we live each day, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, watching for the Lord's coming. That's how we're to live. And we've already seen, in order to do this, you live each day loving one another as Christ loved. And we've also seen that in the study of history, if you want to grasp history from God's perspective, you have to understand all history, ancient history, church age history, from the standpoint of the history of Israel, the history of the Jewish people. We just love watching, and generally it's always on the weekend, these long specials taking different aspects of World War II and all that went on in World War II. And almost, of course, are going to be in every one of them, the unbelievable treatment of people just because they were Jews. And it's so difficult, yet you have to understand that had to happen or there'd be no Israel. They were Germans. They were Belgians. They were Polish. They were not Jewish. They were German Jews, Polish Jews, Belgian Jews. And God wanted them to know you're Jews. You got to go home and form your own nation. Got to get things ready because my clock is getting ready to start. And so all the horrible things that happened had to happen. Or we'd have no Israel today. And as I was thinking of that, people understand this from your own perspective. God is a God of grace and love, compassion. He's also a righteous God. And he will bring discipline into your life. He will get your attention. And to the level that he needs to get your attention is the level that he'll deal with it. And the Jews were very hard-headed. He had to take them through what we call the Holocaust. But each of us have our own hard-headedness in these type of things. Just know that your God loves you so much. This is what he'll do to get your attention. Now, to grasp the biblical history from beginning to the end, we have to understand how God functions in different segments of history. These segments of history are known as dispensations. I am always amused by those who so loudly and proudly oppose the idea of dispensations. There's nothing secret about them. And let's start with the word dispense. That's what dispensations deals with, the dispensing. For this is all that God that is going on. God is dispensing administration or the way of specific dispensational functions. And I like to ask them, question, do you agree that there is a difference between the time period, age, I don't use that with them, just the time period of Israel and the time period, age of the Gentiles prior to the coming of Israel? Most all the time, yeah, there's a difference. You understand the giving of the law and all these things? So yeah, there's a difference. Okay, question. Do you see a difference between the period of Israel and the period of the church age that we now live in? Oh, yeah, definitely. Well, I got news for you. You're a dispensationalist. Sorry. And they just don't like that. I don't know what it is. It's like the word rapture. That just turns some people off. Okay, use the word snatched away. You know, whatever you like. You don't like that word. There are other words you can use. Now, dispensations are merely a divine outline of human history. Now, I think every one of you know, we could spend the next 6 months, and it'd be worth it, on dispensations. I have two or three folders after 40 years in the ministry of things dealing with the dispensations. We're not going to. We're not even going to spend all of 1 hour. We're going to spend a few minutes getting into our mind the concept of dispensations. Basic dispensations. A, the time period, the dispensation of Gentiles. And it covers Genesis 1 through 12. It's divided into three major sections. One, innocence. Genesis 1 through 3, Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve in the garden. Then, conscience. Genesis 4 through 8. And then, human government. Genesis 9 through 12. Divine institutions set up by God in these three segments of the age of the Gentiles. And people, all four of these are under attack and have been under attack and are especially under attack today. The free will or volition. Calvinists have combated that one since their foundation. But so have a lot of people. They don't like it. One reason they don't like it is that people, it's your responsibility. You don't get to say, well, I was elected not to believe, so big deal. I was elected to believe, so big deal. No, it's your decision. Do you see this Jesus as the Son of God, your Savior, for salvation? Do you believe that? It's a decision we all have to make. And you don't get to cop out, well, we're all just chosen. No, volition, free will of man. Then secondly, marriage between a man and a woman. I don't need to elaborate on that today. This is the center of Satan's combat against America. He's got to bring down the moral structure of America. He cannot touch, right now, he cannot touch guns in America. The largest standing army in the world is the armed citizenry of America. So he can't really deal with that right now. But if he can break us down morally and keep breaking us down, I assure you that's on his agenda. Take away guns. But right now, he's destroying the structure of the stability of a nation. A mother and father rearing a child with the influence of both. Both their loves, both their disciplines, and both their wrongs. People, one thing we have to do growing up, none of our parents are perfect. We certainly weren't. But they weren't either. But we learned to grow with that. It's very important. But what do we have today? It's all about women. It's all about men. It's all about this. It's about God's structure. The home. The fundamental stability. But our government wants their children to be the product and ownership of the government, not of the parents. There are movements. Take away your right to teach your children about religion. If they'll take these things away from us, they've got to do these things. And to start it, just break down the institution of the home. Break it down. Then the family, which is what I've been talking about. Breaking down the family institution. And then fourth, nationalism or government. And there's a whole big thing going on with all of this. Agenda 21 is back on the agenda. I don't know. I know that probably a year or so ago, I spent 2 or 3 weeks on Agenda 21. And Agenda 21 is now back to headlines in the UN. And if you don't think Agenda 21 is evil and dangerous for you, for your family, for where you live, you need to check it out. Understand how evil and powerful Agenda 21 is becoming as a government source. World government is what we're looking for here. All four of these are constantly under siege by Satan. Then secondly, after the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, from Abraham to the rejection and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. From the beginning of Abraham, around Genesis 12, through Acts chapter 1. It's about the age of Israel. From Acts chapter 2 to the end of the chapter 3 of Revelation, it's the church age. But right now we're dealing with the age of Israel. And it's so crucial to all history. It is even important to understanding the rapture. The rapture is not about Israel. The rapture is not included in Israel. Israel is not included in the rapture. The rapture has nothing to do with Israel. It's getting the church out of the way so that the age of Israel can continue. That brings us to the third, the church age, from Acts 2 to the rapture. Then the next one, D, the tribulation. Revelation 6 through 19, Matthew 24 and 25, and of course multitude of various isolated verses, but those are the main segments of Scripture. The tribulation. And then E, the millennial. The millennial reign of Jesus Christ. God, through Jesus Christ, offers perfect environment once again. But the only way to enjoy it is through or by regeneration. And man will rebel against perfect environment as he did in the garden. And don't think you'd be any different. Man will rebel against perfect environment as Adam and Eve did, and they will do it in the millennium. Salvation has always been the same throughout all human history in every dispensation. Their way of salvation, by faith alone in the Messiah alone. Genesis 1:3 is the first declaration of the gospel, I believe. Let there be light. And God is going to play on that through Scripture. The light of the world is Jesus Christ. Light coming into the world is Jesus Christ coming into the world. Some people say that John doesn't give the Christmas story, the Gospel of John. No, he doesn't talk about Mary and Joseph. No, he doesn't talk about Bethlehem. But he talks about the coming of the light of the world in John 1. Yes, he does deal with the most crucial demonstration of the Christmas story. Now, I picked out two verses. I really need more time to explain these. If you don't grasp it, don't worry. I failed as a teacher with you. But I just wanted you to see this. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the gospel. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Her seed is the Messiah. Your seed is Satan. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Bruising him on the heel is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Crushing his head is a picture of Jesus Christ winning the angelic conflict. Now, with that in mind, go just a little bit beyond in chapter 3 to chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child from the help of the Lord. Why did she say that? Because people, she's saying, is this the Messiah? She believed him. She believed what Christ said in Genesis 3:15. I think Christ is the one speaking in Genesis 3. That Jesus said in Genesis 3:15, and she said, okay, that applies to me. This is the Messiah. Well, she kept having more and more boys and realized none of these were the Messiah. So they all needed the Messiah. And she had, it's something we don't talk about much, but I speculate, Eve, I don't know how many of you know the record in world history for the most children by one woman. It's 69 children by one woman in Russia. And all by the same man, too. He was a traveling salesman. He'd come home, and that was that. And he'd be home 9 months later, that was that. But I imagine Eve had unbelievable number of twins, triplets, all this, girls, boys, all of this. Because they had to start getting their wives from somewhere. And so, and this was the first generation, all this was in proper order. So Genesis 4:1, she believed the gospel given in Genesis 3:15. Now, spirituality, I just told you salvation's always been the same. Spirituality has been the same throughout all human history, by faith in the Holy Spirit. I didn't put it here, but not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's how it's going to be done, by my Spirit. Now, due to the fact of great confusion and false doctrines, let us note a few, some of the differences between the age of Israel and the church age, just to have these down. There are others. These are the main ones. Main five. One, age of Israel, specialized priesthood, Aaron. Church age, universal priesthood. Every one of you are your own priest, representative to God. You don't need to go to the priest. You don't need to go to the preacher. You don't need to go to anyone. You go into silent prayer on your own and represent yourself before the throne of God. Secondly, specialized indwelling of the Holy Spirit throughout the Old Testament. Church age, universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. David, Old Testament, don't take your spirit from me. He realized how important it was, but he also realized he could lose it. Don't take your spirit from me. He could lose it. You can't lose it. This is why, people, I don't care how far away you get from the cross. I don't care the caliber and the degree of sins you commit. You are as close to being used by God as simple faith at that point. Because inside of you is the living God. And all you have to do is to immediately go back into faith. And he will restore you and you're on your way again. All right. Three, revelation in the age of Israel by visions, dreams, direct communications, and so forth. Even by an ass. Balaam's ass taught some doctrine. So God used whatever method he wanted in the Old Testament. Now, church age, completed canon of Scripture. I don't care what the Mormons say. It's complete. You don't need more. There's no more added to it. We have enough trouble with what we have. Why do you want to add more? The way I feel about it. And then, four, shadow Christology. That's the appearance of Christ through his faces in the Old Testament. Appeared to Abraham. Wrestled with Jacob. Israel. Just on and on and on, all these appearances. But in the church age, historical Christology, he has been here. We have seen him in the church age. And then five, way of life, Abrahamic covenant. Church age, Christian way of life, in the new covenant, the Holy Spirit. So these are just basic things so you don't get too confused in regard to the age of Israel and the church age. And by the way, as I go through this morning, the same as every morning, if you got a question, confusion, whatever, raise your hand. We're a family here. Nobody's going to get upset. So raise your hand if you got a question. All right, now, yes. You see the key word that you just used? We. We have. God's given one. We've divided it all up and added things and did things to it. Okay. It's not what God gave us. Okay. Now, in preparation of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let us note some unique factors of the church age outside of what we just listed above. How are we sons of light, sons of day? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5. Okay? This knows a few things. One, in union with Christ. People, that's your status. Now, let me tell you something. That's the status of every born-again believer. And when you get mad at another believer, when you malign another believer, when you get upset with another believer, you just remember they are in union with Christ. You are no better than they are. And you're both there by faith. In union with Christ. At the point of faith in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit baptized every believer into Jesus Christ permanently, cannot be lost. It's part of our eternal security package. Two, every believer is indwelled by Jesus Christ. John 14:20. We saw every believer is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Now every believer is indwelled by Jesus Christ. Three, every believer is indwelled by God the Holy Spirit that cannot be lost. John 14:16. He will never leave you. He will never leave you. Take whoever you want and say they're the worst sinner. If they believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is in them, and they can't lose that. He's there. Four, and people, let me tell you something. People like John MacArthur and a lot of these people, they want to take away your salvation. Don't let them take away your salvation. I don't care how bad your sin is. Don't let them. God did 34 things the moment you were saved. He doesn't come along and undo those. Well, you were born again. No, I'm going to undo that. Well, you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I'm taking him back. All these types of, don't let anyone do that to you. Don't ever do that. You have eternal security. You have the Holy Spirit. Every believer is his own priest, represents himself to God the Father. 1 Peter 2:5-9. Completed canon of Scripture. Don't add to it or subtract it. Now let's get to work. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. Now, the Greek construction here introduces movement to a new aspect of the same subject. It's a new aspect of the same subject being talked about. As to, this construction introduces the new line of thought in the same subject, therefore translated as to. What I'm going to talk about, as to. What I'm going to talk about, regards to. The times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anyone here, anything to be written to you. Now, there are two Greek words in regards to periods of human history. Times and epochs. Or more correctly, the times, the epochs, because in the original text, you have the definite article. Now, concerning the times, chronos, times, is fine, but with a definite article. Now, in regard to the specific times, or the specific periods of times, it is from the word where we get the English word chronology. Well, that's what he's saying at this point. And the epics, kairos, season, or appointed time, as the complete word dictionary of the New Testament states, there is really no English equivalent to the word kairos. And I'm glad he said it, because it's so hard to try to do this. But I want you to understand, there really isn't. Epics, which certain foreordained events take place. Therefore, chronos, or times, the times refers to dispensations, while kairos refers to a specific critical time. Now, the following little chart, I don't know who formulated it. I like to give credit with these kind of things. I don't know, it was in my notes. So I pulled it out, I'm going to share it with you. Chronos times looks at sequence of events, translated when, dispensation, all events. Kairos or epics looks at nature of the events, what happened. Chronos emphasizes on the order of events. Kairos emphasizes on the character of events. Example, next year. Example, bad year. Indicates, or chronos indicates quantity of time, the entire aspect of a dispensation. Kairos indicates the quality of the time. Now, summary of the times and epochs. People get a lot really confused on this, so I want to make it as clear as I can to you. If I say it different ways, it'll click with someone. One will click with one will click with another. So, summary of the times, and the epics. One, combined as they are, here in 1 Thessalonians 5, tells us that the Bible teaches that extremely important events are in store for world history. Paul wrote this, first century of the church. And by using this combination, he is saying there are extremely important events are in store for world history, impacting the world. He didn't say this, I'm just giving you the idea, more than World War I or World War II. Two, chronology in the Bible. The Bible definitely teaches chronology of historical events. We saw this all through the book of Daniel, not even including Daniel's 70th week. We studied the chronology of events. First, there was, in the present life of Daniel, the Babylonian captivity, followed by the Medo-Persia Empire, followed by the Greek Empire, finally the Roman Empire. But all these epochs are in the same dispensation or the same times. I'm just showing you the difference. And then three, when Jesus Christ spoke of the tribulation, Matthew 24 and 25, which we have studied, the church was future to that time. They didn't even know about the church. It was a mystery, hidden to them. A new dispensation was right around the corner when Christ spoke at the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. Forewarned by the epic events of the rending of the inner curtain of the temple, as Jesus Christ died on the cross. But the new dispensation began with the epic event of the universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit in every believer in Jesus as the Christ. Brings up a question. Why the church? We talk about the church age. We understand Israel was a chosen people of God. Understand all of that. Why the church? Okay? The answer is given to us. The church age is nowhere mentioned in the Old Testament, not mentioned in the chronologies of the Old Testament. So why the church age? We have a clear answer in Acts 15, verse 14. Simeon, Simon Peter, has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. He will call them out from among the Gentiles by his gospel. So why the church? God was calling out a people for his name. How do we know that is referring to the church? Peter's going to give some very heavy theology here. So pay attention. I don't want it to confuse you or lose you. But let's continue looking in Acts 15. Acts 15, verse 15. With these words, with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After these things, okay, after what things? Calling out the church. I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Now, don't want to spend a long time on this, but I want you to be able to understand what's going on in Acts 15, verses 14 through 18. He quotes Amos. He quotes Amos chapter 9. So let's take a look and see how this is going to flow for bringing in the mystery. Verse 15 of Amos 9. In that day, I will raise up the fallen booth of David and a wall and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days. Okay, the days refers to the day of the Lord of old. But in that day. What is in that day? I thought the church was a mystery in the Old Testament. Indeed, it is a mystery. Because Amos simply states, in that day. Yes, 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 yes. Oh, boy, why, woo, man, I hit a chord here. Yes. And that's what he's doing. Do we have another question over here? Okay. All right. I guess you had up both hands. You stay with me. All right. Okay. Now, indeed, it is a mystery. Amos simply calls it in that day. The church age precedes in that day. And that's what Peter was saying about the church age in the Acts passage. Now there's another passage that talks about the coming of the church age, the mystery. John 4:21 also gives further information on the church age. Jesus said to her, this is the Samaritan woman at the well, woman, believe me, an hour is coming after his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, session, when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We Jews worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews, Jesus Christ. Verse 23, but an hour is coming, and now is, he is close to being crucified, when the true worshipers, there you have it, will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Greek says, such a breed of people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. That's what Peter was talking about in Acts 15:14. A people for his name. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit, filling of the Holy Spirit, and truth, according to the word in his Son. So, what we're seeing here is without calling it anything, He's talking about something that is a mystery to this Samaritan woman. I think it's just amazing how she caught on. She is one wonderful believer. I mean, she immediately started putting things together. Wait a minute. This is the Messiah. Nicodemus, that dummy, he kept arguing with him. And so far as we know, we don't know if he believed or not. I think he did. But as far as any proof, this woman started putting together. Wait a minute. He said, you're him. You're the Messiah. Wow. I'm going to go tell my hometown. Goes into the town. The Bible says the whole town. She led the town to the Christ. They all came running out to meet him. He came into the town, spent 2 extra days there, and I love that. 2 days he had not planned. He took 2 days out of his travels because he enjoyed these people. They wanted to learn more about this church age and what was going on and what was happening. So we have 2 concepts of why the church age. Acts 15, John 14. There is no prophecy to be fulfilled for the termini of the church age. But God does have a specific occurrence in his plan for the rapture of the church. This is something else we haven't touched on. He does have a specific occurrence for the end of the church age. According to Arnold Fockenbaum, gotta be careful how you say it, spell it, and look at it. I don't know if, well, he didn't. I know he didn't play football. He was out at a pre-trib conference last year. And they take the mic and they give it to every pastor. You give your name, your church, and all that. And a lot of them, you know, I'm from Alabama, go Tide. And I'm from this, go that. And they would all talk about their team. He was at the very back row, and he said, well, obviously, I'm not playing with any pigskin, so I'm not for any football team. And he just is a great man. And so Arnold Fartenbaum, according to Romans 15:25-27, and you can read it, this calling out of the Gentiles, which Peter talked about in Acts, Gentiles will continue until the full number of Gentiles that God has ordained for the church has been reached. Romans 11:25-27. This is not part of prophecy, for no one knows but the Godhead. Then, after the removal of the church, the divine chronology for his chosen people, Israel, picks up with the taking of the church out, taking the church off the earth, snatched up, rescued up to himself, out from the wrath of the tribulation. Once the church is removed, in those words you like, and the rapture, then the tribulation can begin. Its time frame has been prophesied in Daniel. As Daniel 70 weeks, that is the tribulation, or 1 week or 7 years. Now let's continue in 1 Thessalonians 5:1-11. Verse 1. Now, moving on in our discussion, as to advancement in the subject matter, the times and the epochs, brethren. Well, again, Paul is teaching believers. Now, we have a very interesting phrase. You have no need of anything to be written to you. I love that. I love that. These people listened and learned and believed what Paul taught. You know it. So you have no need of anything to be written to you. Actually, this should be translated, we do not need to write to you. They already understood these things. Remember, in our first study, we saw how long, a short a time, Paul was in Thessalonica. Some people say 3 weeks. At the most, just less than 2 months. Take either one you want. I'm not going to argue with you. We can still sit down and you can buy me dinner. We're not going to break any fellowship for that. See? But the point is that in less than 2 months, maybe 3 weeks, all that Paul taught them, a multitude of doctrines. I'm sure they met to study the Word of God more than just on Saturday. They must have sat many times during the week. And remember, they did not have writing pads or pens. In that time, Paul had already taught them concerning dispensations, specific periods of history. So these believers are well oriented to the past, present, and future of God's plan. It's an amazing group of people. Now, I want to draw your attention to two extremely important concepts and verses. First, the concept of the new commandment from Jesus Christ to love one another as Christ loves, and the concept of understanding history from God's perspective. With those two things in mind, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look how it begins. Now as to. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1, now as to. This is remarkable, is that in both of these vital subjects, these believers do not need to be written having things concerning them. 4:9, now as to spiritual love for one another, you have not need of anyone to write you. Chapter 5, verse 1, now as to time and epochs, you have no need of anything to be written to you. That is just marvelous. That's marvelous. Please don't use this, and when I teach it, stand up. We already know that. Quit repeating. Let's go on. Don't do that to me. But I'm sure they, if Paul came and taught, they wouldn't have done it to him. I hope. All right. Paul has taught them, and they listened, they learned, and they believed. Now we continue in 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 through 11. We have already seen in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 that these believers were uninformed concerning the rapture. They were not sure about their loved ones who had died, whether they had missed the rapture. So, here they are fully knowledgeable about the day of the Lord. Verse 2. For you yourselves know full well, we'll take a look at that in a moment, that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. This verb is introduced by a conjunction that explains the preceding clause. You have no need of anything to be written to you because you have full knowledge. You know full well about the day of the Lord. No reveals that they have listened intently to Paul's teaching during the short time he was with them. Full well. What does full well mean? This adverb is used to focus on both the quality of their knowledge, and the quality is accurate. They understood it accurately. They do not need someone to come along and correct their wrongful understanding. And then degree of their understanding, you know very well, do not need further knowledge on it. You have been rightly and fully taught. Their full understanding is in contrast to their ignorance or being uninformed about the death of loved ones in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. In simple terms, the day of the Lord includes, now here's, what is the day of the Lord including? I just want to give it to you right out. In simple terms, the day of the Lord includes the tribulation, the second advent, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That's all included in the day of the Lord. These events come suddenly, but they cannot begin until after the rapture. These believers in Thessalonica were being told they were in the tribulation. They're not in the tribulation. They already have enough information to know that. The day of the Lord, Jesus Christ, that's the Lord here, Jesus Christ, will come just like a thief in the night. What is interesting here is that the verb translated will come, it's not in the future tense. It's in the present middle, indicative. You're reading along in a Greek, you go, whoa, it's translated will come, that's a present tense. Why is it present tense? I know people. None of you are going to lose sleep on not knowing why the present tense is used here. I'm not naive about that. And I know you're not going to go home and put this on your refrigerator door. But I want to share it with you. This is the richness of understanding the Word of God. See? Why the present indicative when the verb is translated future? This is what is called a prophetic present, meaning that this day is so well known in Old Testament and New Testament that it is viewed with prophetic certainty and is put in the present tense to show this certainty. That's how certain they are. See? We could just say, you know, I'm with the Lord. I died, I'm with the Lord. No, you're still alive. It's such a fact to me. I know it. I know when I die, I'll be face to face with the Lord. It's present tense with me. Historically, future. But in my mind, my understanding, present tense, I'm there. I'm not in any fear about it. Okay, now, we'll come just like a thief in the night. In verse 3, it will come suddenly, with like labor pains upon a woman with child. We have seen in the Lord's teaching, in Matthew 24:43, that Jesus uses the same illustration of the coming of the Son of Man. Then it is used in reference to the same occurrence of the coming of Jesus Christ in Revelation 16:15. Question. Why the expression, the day of the Lord? Okay. It refers to the time when, one, the Lord comes back to earth. Two, inclusive of his judgments of all unbelievers, Jews and Gentiles. Three, deliver all the believers, Jews and Gentiles, into his millennial kingdom. Four, his marriage supper, which you'll be there. Five, his millennial rule in his kingdom. Six, his judgment of all unbelievers at the great white throne judgment. All of that is in the day of the Lord. It's not a 24-hour period. It's the day of the Lord, the span of the Lord. Question. Why is the day of the Lord compared to the coming as a thief in the night? There's so many different ways of studying the Bible. I do it by asking questions. I learned this years ago. Why is that there? Why is it? Why? Let's take a look. Why is the day of the Lord compared to the coming as a thief in the night? Jesus Christ uses it. John uses it in Revelation. This must be understood in context of what the day of the Lord means to all unbelievers. One, suddenness of his coming. Two, unexpectedness of his coming. Both one and two are like a thief who comes in the night to rob, unexpected and sudden, so that you have no time to react. Unless you keep a 45 right by your bed. Then or a shotgun, something like that. And they just hear that little sound, and they'll think twice. All right? So, three, unpreparedness by all unbelievers. We saw this in the words of our Lord in Matthew 24, where he actually spoke of his coming like a thief in the night, catching the house unprepared, the head of the house unprepared. And we also saw it in the study of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. And four, the horror of the night to all unbelievers. Let's note very briefly, here again we could spend a month, day of the Lord in the Old Testament. The expression is used some 18 times in the Old Testament. Why do you say some? Can't you count? Why do you say some? It's either 18, 19, or 20, or 17. What is it? Well, if we had time, I'd show you the confusion and why different people will give you different numbers. So I don't want to argue with any of them. Some 18 times, some 19 times, something like that. And I'll give you an example in the next point. What helps in grasping all that is involved in the day of the Lord is that several other phrases are used in referring or in describing this day, such terms as the last days. In that day, the day. A close study of all these passages makes it clear that the day of the Lord is certainly longer than one day. In fact, it covers several times or dispensations, but all related to Israel, none of them to the church. Couch, in his Dictionary of Premillennial Theology, gives the following summary of the day of the Lord, describing 7 years of tribulation. So he's taken the day of the Lord and the 7 years of the tribulation. This is his summation. This day will come upon the world. This day will fall upon the wicked. This day will devastate many of the nations of the Middle East. And he's got the verses there to back it up. This day will affect the vegetation of the earth. The earth is going to be affected by the day of the Lord. This day will bring ruin to Edom. present day Southern Jordan, will be a time of darkness and distress, will come suddenly when the world will be saying peace and safety. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. Day of the Lord in the New Testament. This expression, day of the Lord, is used some 5 times in the New Testament. 2 of the 5 are in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Otherwise, it is used in Acts 2:20, 1 Corinthians 5:5, 2 Peter 3:10. But as in the Old Testament, there are other phrases used in referring to or describing this day. Day of Christ. Day of Jesus Christ. Day of our Lord Jesus. The day of our Lord Jesus Christ. I gave you the Bible verses. 2 phases of the future day of the Lord. This is by John Wolfert in his book, 1 Thessalonians. Phase 1, judgment. Phase 2, blessing. So when you think of the day of the Lord, just in your mind, it's so involved, but just think, judgment, blessings. Both are part of the day of the Lord. Judgment, blessings. Judgment, tribulation, darkness, 7 years. Blessing, millennium, light, 1,000 years. Since we are in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, let us just summarize what we learn about the day of the Lord in these 2 books. First, in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, it will come like a thief in the night. This reference is taken from the standpoint of all unbelievers. They will be unprepared for the suddenness of his coming. 2, in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, it will come while the unbelieving world is saying peace and safety. We're going to come to that. Well, I just want to give you a head start. Why is it so important that it will be a time when they're saying peace and safety? The world, namely the Antichrist, will be using this as its platform in a world that is in chaos because of the rapture. That's going to throw a lot of things into chaos. The world of unbelievers. Tribulation begins with unbelievers only, unbelieving Jews, unbelieving Gentiles. All believers, believing Jews, believing Gentiles, have been removed by the rapture. And the Antichrist will be trying to gain control over the world in chaos. Sudden judgment. See? Sudden judgment of destruction will come upon the world. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. The expression, like labor pains upon a woman with child, helps us to understand how no one knows the hour. Now, my wife gave me the following. I don't know a thing about a woman having labor, going into labor pains. I know stories. I heard stories. And I think my favorite one, and I'm filled with the Spirit, was George Jones when Tammy Wynette had Tamalet. And she said, hey, let's go. It's time. We've got to go. And he said, well, I can't find my green shoes. Where are my green shoes? They're in the closet. We're in the closet. And he just made a big, long deal out of getting out of there. She just wanted to get out of there. Anyway, okay. The expression, like labor pains upon a woman with child, helps us to understand. The pains increase in frequency and severity. That's what I learned. Frequency and severity, and I guess you sit there with a watch. Okay, 5 minutes, all right? Every 3 minutes. It's time to go! And that type of thing. Fourth, we will learn from 2 Thessalonians 2, the day of the Lord will begin after the Antichrist is revealed, which occurs immediately after the removal of the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is taken out with the rapture of the church. Okay, next Sunday, we're ready for 1 Thessalonians 5:3 and following, and we got to make some headway, more than just 2 verses. But we've covered all of these things. Yes? Okay, you have the rapture occurs. The rapture occurs, the Holy Spirit is taken. Okay? The Antichrist is revealed. Day of the Lord begins. Okay. All right. Let's close in a word of prayer. And we'll be back here next Sunday morning and take up 1 Thessalonians 5:3 and following. And If James just wouldn't take so long, we could probably make more time on verses, but we'll see if we can get more verses in at our handout for next week. Let's close in a word. By the way, commercial. And I got to do this. We had an extremely important study Sunday, Wednesday evening. I know a lot of you cannot come. I don't know why, but the Holy Spirit doesn't lead you. That's His business. That's your business. But we're looking at John 3:16. Very well known, probably the most well known verse in the Bible. Very complicated. If God loves the world, why are so many going to be in eternal lake of fire? If He loves the whole world. You have to translate, which is not translated in any translation I saw, an important adverb. In this manner, God so loved the world, He gave His Son. You have to know where to meet the Lord's love. You have to meet Him at the cross. And that's a very important. I'm not going to try to change what you put up at football games between the goalposts, but I want you to know the understanding of John 3:16. In this manner, God so loved the world that He gave it. It's the first part of the verse, this adverb. In this manner. Not in any other manner. Not in your being moral. Not in your being good. Not in any, no other manner. But in this manner, He gave His Son. And whosoever believes in His Son has everlasting life. So you just have to understand, taking false understanding of the verse, well then why are so many going to be in a lake of fire if He loved the world and the world's unbelievers? If He loves the world of unbelievers, why would they be in a lake of fire? Because you've got to understand, in what manner does He love the world? He loves the world in the manner He gave His Son for your behalf. Wow, Heavenly Father, this is so exciting. Our day, Heavenly Father, sometimes just gets so boring. Bills, getting up, going to work, coming home, putting up with children, putting up with this, all the things going on. And Heavenly Father, there's so much more going on in Your plan. We got to live our life a witness for Christ. We got to live our life looking forward to the rapture today, telling others of Christ, fixing our eyes on Jesus and His coming. Our days can be exciting, not boring, if we understand, believe, and live what we know from Your Word. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.